Mary looked at the compassion of Joseph. We looked at the him there being willing to be compassionate, also being obedient. We looked at Zacharias and Elizabeth's wonderful testimony they had, all different types of things on Sunday night. Here tonight on Wednesday night, we're going to look at the wise men, and we're going to look at the type of person God blesses. It's the type of person that that seeks after the Lord, the one that seeks after the Lord. So as we consider the story of Christmas, we're trying to figure out, so am I on here? Okay. So as we consider what's going on at Christmas, we want to look at the different people that God uses. It's great to have a nice Christmas season. It really is. And I think about the word Mary, and I think sometimes in the connotation of merry and bright, they're hoping that your Christmas is just fantastic. I don't think that's wrong. And I even think the word Mary, it talks about making merry in the Bible and different things like that. I think those the biblical thing about being joyous and rejoicing over the birth of Christ, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But at the same time, I think what we should be seeking with that word Mary that's used is we should look for a blessed Christmas. A Christmas that God can look at and he can bless the things that we do and the emphasis that we place. Because if you go back to that first Christmas, there was a lot of rejoicing going on, but not everything was perfect. And you think about Elizabeth having to wait till probably in her 80s before she ever had a child. That is not idea. That's not how many people would have said, hey, that's what I'm signing up for. You know, Mary and Joseph having to travel the 90 miles with the pregnant lady, getting there and not finding a spot to stay, having to have your first child born in a manger, you know, that wouldn't have been considered merry and bright in the world standards. Now, was there much rejoicing that night? There was a lot of rejoicing going on by the angels that translated to the shepherds. So don't think I'm trying to steal away fun, and don't think I think it's wrong to say Merry Christmas, because I don't think there's anything wrong with saying Merry and Christmas. I don't think there's anything wrong with having merry and bright, because we see people use lights and they want to make the light shine and demonstrate that fact that Jesus came. But I think we don't want to lose sight of putting Christ first. As we don't want to lose sight of putting Christ first in Christmas, let's look at the characteristics that God uses in the individual's lives that teaches us stories. Hey, he was able to use Mary because he found something in Mary that made her highly favored in God's eyes. He looked at Elizabeth and Zacharias and he found something in their life that they could bring John the Baptist through. And here in the story of the wise men, and it is a really neat story, it's a really cool story. We're going to go over some of the truths that are found in it. You know, we're going to talk a little bit about some of the, well, I think they get it wrong in the modern day manger scene for a second or two. And we're going to even bring out some different questions that some people, that good preachers would say, hey, this or that. And we're going to give you some really good things to think about. But don't get distracted on the most important part of that message that the wise men came. They came and they had to seek after the Lord. And not only did they seek after the Lord, they worshiped him when he found him. And the Bible is filled with promise after promise after promise about those who seek after the Lord. And if we want to have a true Merry Christmas or a blessed Christmas, we will spend time this year seeking after the Lord. You say, well, what does the word seek mean? It means to follow, to frequent, to search out in any manner necessary. So sometimes you'll follow somebody to try to get to know them. Sometimes they'll follow someone on Facebook or on Twitter because they want to learn about them. And here in the Word of God we have, he says, if you'll seek after me. So if you'll follow after me, if you'll learn of me, what I'm hoping to do in the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, is to follow after Jesus, learn from what Jesus did, and try to do those things that Jesus did, because that's what we can learn from as we're seeking after him. So this Christmas, specifically seeking him in worship and in prayer. So a couple promises. Proverbs 8:17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. So there's a promise there. If you seek him early and you love him, you're going to find him. Now think about some of the other promises. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. That's in 1 Chronicles. Lamentation says, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. So he says he's good to them. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What are all those things? All of our needs. If we seek him first, he's going to provide those needs. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Psalms 34:10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. I mean, just promise after promise. That famous one in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh unto you. Over and over in the scriptures, and believe me, there was a lot more than that, but I guess because it's the introduction and I want to take all night, but I think you get the picture here. There is a connection to God's blessing to a person that seeks after the Lord. And what do we know that's famous about the wise men? They sought the Lord. They sought after him. I mean, it is cool to think, well, I wonder what part of the world they came from. Well, that's great. I wonder about this, and we talk about there's representations of the frankincense and the myrrh and the gold, and that is great application, but none of that would have happened if the wise men had never said, let's go seek after the promised one. So let's read here in Matthew chapter number 2, a very familiar story, and then we're going to look at this idea of the wise men and the shepherds. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, let's stop there. We looked at that already last week, but just a reminder, very, very dark times. Very dark times spiritually, politically. It is a wicked guy that's a king. And the amazing thing is, God many times does his greatest work in the darkest days. So when you're going through a dark time, God's got something special planned for you if you're willing to seek him. Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Okay, so we're in the east. We don't know. People like to make up songs. We three kings of Orient. It doesn't say exactly where we came from, where they came from. Most Bible scholars think it probably somewhere in the Persian Medes area, Babylon area. Some think it's farther away, but more than likely where the influence that Daniel would have had. But that's speculative. It's they traveled a long way. The star was not in the east. They were in the east. Eastern star was not, they would have saw the star in the west if it was where Jerusalem was. And now if they're heading that way, they're going to the west. So that's where the star would have been. Saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east. Once again, they see the star in the east. And look at the reason why they come and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So if there was, once again, there's no word that we read so far that says there's three wise men. That we're going to see that they have three gifts, and that's where people think there's three wise men. But in all reality, three wise men carrying some gifts is not going to trouble Herod and trouble the whole city. It was probably a big entourage that would travel all these months to make it happen. Now, how many wise men? We don't really know. Were they from different parts and different areas? We don't really know. All those things are traditional things. But I believe they came from the same area, and that it was probably definitely more than one wise man. You say, well, what is a wise man? Well, you get the idea of wise man. You look it up. It talks about a person who studies the stars, even astrologers, that word magi, speaking about very wise people, people that were lifted up as counselors. And if you go to Daniel chapter number 2 and you think about how Nebuchadnezzar brought in all those philosophers and all those wise men, this would have been part of those groups, the Chaldeans and things like that, that were known for being wise, for studying the stars and things like that. That's what these wise men are. We three kings of Orient are, nowhere does it say that they're kings. And I know that, once again, if you want to think that, that's fine. But this idea of the magi is referring to, it's even where you get the word magic or modern day word magic from. And even if you go and look up in Strong's Swordness, it talks about sorcerers, not saying that these guys were magicians, but that was part of that grouping that was all together inside that wise, because they deceived Nebuchadnezzar and things like that into believing that they knew things they didn't know. So let's keep on going. And when he had, in verse number 3, when Herod had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Like I said, I don't think three guys riding in on a camel is going to trouble a whole city, but there's a large group there that's doing that. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded, this is Herod, demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem and Judah, for thus it is written by the prophet. So they know it. They even kind of make a loose quotation of it here in verse 6. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So they knew the truth. They knew that it was there. But at the same time, they don't start following, and they don't go to see him. Why is that? It's important. We're going to bring this out later on. It's more than just knowing the truth. We need to seek after it. If they're saying that the Messiah came that they've been looking for 4,000 years, don't you think they would have made the 5 or 6 mile trip there? It took 90 miles to get from Nazareth to Bethlehem for Mary and Joseph. And how many hundreds of miles, if not even farther, took the wise men to get there? They're seeking after Christ here. But you see the religious leaders of the day, no interest. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star had appeared. So he's asking what time the star actually appeared to find out how long they had been traveling after the star. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search. Now, Herod's being a liar here. He does not have any interest in worshiping the king or the child. He says, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. He's a liar, he's a deceiver, he's interested in killing the baby. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, this is the part that might blow your brain a little bit, and I don't want to blow your brain with just details. I want to get to the part about seeking Christ. Verse number 9, we see the star reappears. Or at least it says that it comes there till it came and stood over where the child was. So we know for a fact that from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, the star led them to that house. Now the question is, from the east all the way to Jerusalem, how did they get there? Did they follow the star, or did they just see the star and understood prophecies and scriptures? Most people said that the star was probably there all the time, and that they followed the star, as we sang earlier in the first Noel, it was there night and day, and they followed the star from the east all the way to Jerusalem. Well, Jerusalem wasn't the right spot, so some commentators would tell you, no, they saw the star, they understood some prophecies, they understood the writings, and they knew that the special child, the special Messiah, was going to be born in Israel, so they went to the chief city. And once again, you can make your arguments. There's different pluses and minuses to both. The thought there, if the star was there and was continually there, that then everybody would have seen that star and everybody would have been following after it. And some even speculate that different countries that they met together somewhere. I don't see that in the Bible anywhere. They called them wise men specifically in that one area. But at the same time, as they're there and they're traveling down, some would even speculate that only those wise men could see the star. It was a supernatural star. Obviously, it was a supernatural star because it showed up at Jerusalem. It traveled to Bethlehem. It's a special star. Don't know whether or not they saw it in the east and they knew. You say, well, what? And then the negative side to the saying that they saw it in the east and they just traveled to Israel because they knew the prophecies is, what prophecies are they talking about? Because there are different prophecies in the Old Testament that refer to a star, but specifically, it's digging a little bit deep to say, well, that star means the Messiah and that I need to go to Israel. Now, Daniel back then, if it came from that area, was made chief of the Chaldeans and the astrologers. He talked about the ancient day and the kings of the kings in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. He talked about the coming Messiah in the book of Daniel. So could he have written papers in Ezekiel and the documents while they're there captives? Could he have taught people to say, hey, look, someday there was coming a Messiah and he was going to be born in Israel? Maybe so. But at the same time, Numbers 24:17, it says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise up out of Israel and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheph. Once again, it's whichever way you want to take it. The most important thing was they traveled there. for many, many years, I've thought, you know what, they just followed the star, and the star was there. But at the same time, I had a child ask me when we had taught the story, remember the ones that are riding in on the vans, they were listening. One of the little guys came up to me and said, if the star was out at night, did they follow it at night or did they follow it during the daytime? Now, there's some stars can be bright enough to where you can see where the stars are at during the daytime, but you have to kind of be looking and knowing where to look. And I said that's one I have to think about. And so, once again, there's a lot of traditions that are surrounding this story, but if we want to stay just to the Bible and biblical things, we know that the star appeared to them. We know the star reappeared to them after they came out. Could the star have been there the whole entire time and it was just overcast and they just went to Jerusalem? Would God had led them to Jerusalem to meet Herod to fulfill prophecies? All those things are things that you're going to have to use your imagination or your sanctified imagination to see how you put the puzzle together. Good preachers from both sides believe both different things, but the common day knowledge one, the one that's written in the carols, is that the star was there all the time and it led them there. Verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they had saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So here's the things that we don't believe that he was at the stable. Why is that? Because it says that when they came into the house, then they said that they fell down and they saw the young child. It wasn't the babe that it was described to the shepherds. So many, many people believe that it was later on. Based off of the time of the stars, Herod makes a decree that he's going to kill all the children 2 years and younger. So they think that most people would believe that they saw the star, saw the star, got ready for this journey, followed the star, or went to Israel, and took about a year and a half to do all those different things with the type of entourage they would have needed. So Herod makes that decree, kills all the babies that are under two, or the baby males under two. It says in verse number 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. So we see here we're not going to keep on going in the story because this is the part where they've sought after the Lord and they found him. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll jump into this thought about seeking the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help us today. Help us to just get some truths from this story. It's an amazing story that these men would take up great expense, great time, great sacrifice, even probably putting their own reputations on the line to come find Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we would leave this place saying that even though how busy a season this is getting ready to be in the next 4 or 5 days, Lord, that we will take time to seek after Jesus. Lord, help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So, kind of told you the story there. It would have been much easier to just say, hey, they followed the star. Everything happened. It was great. But I wanted to give you, on a Wednesday night, some different thoughts there to give you to think about and do your own Bible study on it and maybe even consider how you think the story plays out. First thing I want you to think about is the difference between wise men and modern-day churchgoers. The difference between the wise men and modern-day churchgoers. You say, well, of course they're different. They wore camels and we drive cars. Now, I'm not interested in that. They wore these long robes and they had gold and frankincense and myrrh. I don't even know what frankincense is. I definitely don't have any of that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the way they seek after the Lord. First thing I want you to think about is the difference between the wise men and the modern day churchgoer is the intensity that they sought the Lord, the intensity they sought the Lord with. Look at the intensity that happens here. Consider if it was it was much farther than 90 miles, but if it at least took 90 days to get there. We believe it took a year and a half. Once again, I think to get that whole entourage ready to go, that there were some months of planning and things like that, but who knows what happens. But we know at least took probably a year to a year and a half to get there. Can you imagine what they had to give up? They probably left their families behind. It's a dangerous journey, especially if you've got precious things. And then you have probably soldiers that are around. Somebody's got to pay the soldier salary. Maybe since they're high up in the hierarchy of the kingdoms that they were at, they got permission. And like with Nehemiah, they took some things, people with them, and took some resources with them. But can you imagine what it would be like to give up a year and a half of your life to seek after this child? Wow. We struggle giving up a couple hours a week to serve the Lord, don't we? But they give up their lives for a year and a half. That there's a difference there with the intensity that's there that's found. You consider the travel, consider the expense, consider the time that was given, consider all those things that are there, and they're doing it for one purpose. They're looking for the Messiah. They're looking for that child, that king. And we know him personally as believers. We have all those promises we read earlier. It says, hey, look, if you want to seek after me, you're going to find me. All you have to do is draw nigh unto me. I'll draw nigh unto you. And promise after promise after promise. These gentlemen who probably knew something from the prophecies and something from the writings, they didn't know him like we do. I mean, he hadn't died for their sins already. There wasn't any personal relationship like that there. And here, we struggle sometimes with, man, I don't know if I'm going to read my Bible today. I don't know if I'm going to pray today. I don't know how much I'm really going to follow after Lord. I don't know how much I'm going to learn after him. And I think this story is here, and it's amazing because it puts an emphasis there that is unlike anything else, that people would come and pay homage from the Lord for the Jesus Christ and this child all this long journey. But you could have the Christmas story without it. I mean, you really could. But why is it there? It shows us the intensity that they were willing to seek after him. That's how special he was. We sometimes forget all about him on December 25th, but they're saying he was special enough to give up so much of their lives to go there. And they went to Jerusalem with, think about all the uncertainty that's there. Think about them giving up maybe their reputation that's there, thinking, oh, if I go, what's going to happen? You know, what if we don't fire? What if we use all this expense and use all this time and all this manpower and we don't find, they're following a star that they saw in the sky. They're following some older records that are written there. We have so much more that we can grab a hold of that we're more certain of. Consider the faith that was involved and the leading that they had to listen to say, hey, I'm leaving and I have no idea when I'm coming back. Now, if it's the idea that they know they're going to Israel, I understand they do have an amount of time that's there. But if it's following the star, I'm following the star and I don't know where it's going. I just know it's important enough to get there. And I know it's important enough to be a part of it. And I'm excited about being part of it. So I read in that story and I think about those religious leaders, and those scribes who knew all the traditions of the Old Testament. They knew all the laws. They says, hey, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And I think that's where you see the modern-day churchgoer today versus the wise men. Man, I've traveled all these months to get here. And I go and I tell these guys, hey, look, we've seen this star. It's popped up in the sky. It's there. And we're going to go see the Messiah. You would think they would make the 5 or 6 mile trek to do that. But what is it? They have no interest in seeking after him. They have no desire in seeking after him. They have no desire saying, oh, that's great, the Messiah is there. And you can imagine that these are the same religious leaders that have persecuted Jesus later on. I mean, you would think that the story about Mary being virgin born would have came out somewhere. The stories about the angels would have happened somewhere. But a year and a half later, these guys come and they have these gifts and they come from the east and they talk about a star. And these same religious leaders here, what do? They persecute Jesus and they put him to death later on. You think about all those different things. They had no interest in seeking after him, even though they knew the truths that were found in the Old Testament. How do we apply that today? Do we really look for him today? The Bible tells us to watch. He could come at any moment or any time. I mean, do we live our lives saying, hey, Jesus could come back today. I don't want to be ashamed that it's coming. I want to do those things he's called me to do. To me, it's like the modern day knowledge. They found out, okay, there's the Messiah 6 miles away. You go. And somebody said, Jesus is coming back someday. We need to seek after him. Do everything we can today. That's good for you. I think the modern-day churchgoer sometimes gets this thought that seeking God, it's like an unknown. It's not easy. And sometimes you you come up against the unexpected. But that's exactly the description of the story there. They embark on a journey of the unknown. They're dealing with the uneasy. Can you imagine traveling that far? We talk about a pregnant woman 90 miles. I get it. And no matter how much comfort you can have traveling from the east, they did not have cars, they did not have trains, they did not have planes. They're riding a camel or they're riding a horse, and that isn't pretty for that long of time. And, you know, there's different, you got nature that is there, you got circumstances maybe with criminals, all those other things. It's not easy. And sometimes when we seek the Lord, we're like, I don't know how to seek the Lord. Follow after him. And there's some uneasiness there and thinking, man, it takes something. It costs something to seek after God. It costs something. And I could imagine how long that trip and how much that trip would have cost. And then you think about the uncertainty that's there. And you also, you consider the unexpected. What's the unexpected? They get to Jerusalem, the spiritual hub. He's not there. And does their journey stop there? No. They know something's going to happen. They know something has happened, and they want to seek after Christ. And sometimes in our journey, we're going to find things that are unexpected, and they're going to take us for a loop. And it's going to be easy to say, oh, forget this. I'm done seeking the Lord. You don't ever stop seeking him. We should always be seeking him. Don't let things stop you. And you see in the story here, they get there and they say, where is he that's born king of the Jews? And Herod doesn't like it. And they get out there and they go and they see the star once again. I want you also to think about not only the intensity that they seek the Lord, but the purpose they seek the Lord. The purpose they seek the Lord. They want to honor him. They want to worship him. It's not just intensified. And when you compare to the wise men versus the modern day churchgoer, why do we come to church? You know, modern day churchgoers, sometimes they come to church to, hey, show off a new outfit. Maybe to catch up on the latest gossip. Maybe to get something from the church. Sometimes they've seen people use church family members as a business opportunity. There's all different types of things that a modern day person can come and say, this is the reason why I come. I come to meet my friends. I come to gain something from the church. And we're not talking about spiritual things, talking about monetarily things. They're seeking to worship him. They're seeking to know him better. They're not seeking him because of the fact that they want something from him. They're seeking him because of who he is. Is that the way we serve the Lord? Modern day churchgoers, many times, I'm seeking the Lord because I want things to be comfortable. I want things to be good in my life. I want this. I want that. They're seeking him because of who he is. They're not seeking him because they want something from him. He's just a baby. They're not going to get anything from him. Not only are they not going to get anything from him, they're actually going to give him something. How crazy is that in the modern day world? They weren't content to just see the star. They had to see him. They saw the sign of his coming. They followed the star. Their focus was to see him. And I think that's, if we talk that to modern day today, we need to be looking for his second coming. We need to follow those things that he's talked about. And the Lord is coming. We've seen those happen in the last few years, even at a greater rate. And has it changed us? Has it moved us? Has it pushed us to seek him more? Has it pushed us to worship him more? And I think we can learn from them tonight. Boy, I need to seek him with intensity. I need to seek him for the right reasons. Not because I want him to fix my problems, but because of who he is. I'm not seeking and I'm not praying because of the fact I want God to get me out of my issues. I want God to get glory out of my life. That's what they were coming to honor him. What does it cost us to worship Jesus? Sometimes it's a few minutes of sleep. Sometimes it's a few hours of sleep. Sometimes it's a few dollars or a few mites. Sometimes it's a lot. Sometimes it's giving up things that you love. Sometimes they're easy things to give up. But as we learn from the wise men tonight, their worship costs them something. And if we're truly going to worship the Lord, it's going to cost us something. You say, Pastor, you don't know my schedule. You don't know our family traditions. You know this and you know that. It costs us something to worship him. it means we get up earlier than anybody else. My kids get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. Tell them to stay in bed longer. You're the parent. Listen, but it's Christmas. Okay, it's great. Don't take time to seek him that day. We're having church on Sunday, and I know different people have different opinions about church on Sunday. Some are, some have canceled, and I don't think that's the right thing to do. And some say, you got to have Sunday school Sunday morning, Sunday night, and I think that's great if they want to do that. We took our Sunday night and moved it to Saturday night on purpose, and then Sunday morning church. We're not going to have church again on Christmas again on a Sunday for another 11 years. Imagine what you're going to be like in 11 years, what you're going to look like. I think I'm going to be completely bald in 11 years. Who knows? My dad's not bald, so I'm hoping not. But it seems like it's coming. And who knows what it's going to be like in 11 years from now. But is it really asking too much to come to church on a Sunday morning when you're not going to have Christmas on a Sunday again for 11 years? I don't think it is. Now, once again, you got to make that choice as you seek after the Lord. And I'm not trying to say, hey, you should come. I'm just saying the reason why we have it is because we want to keep Christ first in the season, reason in the season. That's why I think Saturday, Christmas Eve and Christmas morning are two of the probably the most valuable times. And we come, but we come to worship him. Not because we want to show off, but because we want to be intentional in our worship. Lord, we know this is valuable. Lord, we're offering this to you. And we've come not because somebody's forcing us to. We don't come with a bad attitude saying, preacher's got 1 hour. He takes any longer than that, I'm done. We come to worship. And so here's some thoughts about the wise men's worship. We're going to go through it quickly, and if you want to write them down. But these are things I think that were helpful for me, and I think that could be helpful in our seeking the Lord and how we should truly worship. The first thing is their worship was intentional. Once again, it's different than the modern day versus the ancient wise men. What's the difference there? It's why they worshiped or what they came to do was different, and the fact they did it with intensity. So how did they do it with intensity? It was intentional. These men came to Jerusalem for the sole purpose of worship. Worship is why they left their homeland. Worship is why they brought treasure. Worship is why they journeyed. Worship was the heart of everything they did in this passage of Scripture. They had their hearts set on coming before the Lord Jesus and worshiping them. It was intentional and it was on purpose. I think sometimes that's when we enter into our devotion time, or we enter into our worship time at service time. We come to worship. We come to celebrate the Lord, but on purpose we come to say, you're worthy. You're worthy to hear my songs. You're worthy to hear my prayers. You're worthy to read. You're worthy to memorize. You're worthy to meditate. It's intentional. You're never going to worship him unless you do it intentionally. Not only is it intentional, their worship was voluntary. This was an act of their wills. They determined in their heart they would worship him. No one forced them to do it. No one said they had to leave their home. No one said they had to leave their family. No one said they had to travel across the desert to find him. No one made them give their gifts. No one held a gun to their heads and made them bow before the Lord in worship. It's an act of the will. Once again, I'm not going to try to say, hey, you have to worship. It's got to be voluntary. No one can say, sing. Obviously, there's some people who don't sing. And some people don't sing with their heart. Some people who sing, I surrender all, and they know there's something they're not going to surrender. Today, I surrender all was one of my the song that was in my devotion time, and it's such a pretty song. But even as I was singing it or going through it, I thought to myself, boy, I want that to be true in my life. I want to surrender all. They did it voluntarily. Their worship was personal. He said it was a group there. I agree. But you think about it, if you're the Magi, or you're high up, couldn't you just say what Herod did? Hey, you go find him, tell me where he's at, then I'll come when it's easy and convenient. No, they said, no, this is personal. This is the guy I want to go see. They did not allow others to do their worshiping for them. These men followed self and worship of the Lord of Jesus Christ. They came in verse number 2. They came from a great distance in verse number 2. I believe they came by faith in verse number 2. They found him in verse number 10. They humbled themselves, even though it wasn't what they expected. I'm sure they expected a palace. It didn't matter to them. I'm sure they expected some fanfare. It didn't matter to them. I'm sure they expected people to see them and lift them up. No. What did they do? They come into this, I believe, a humble house, and they worship him. Because it's Jesus that's important. It's not the house or the palace. It's not the people that are there watching. It's not the atmosphere. It's Jesus that's important. And that's why they come and they it is a personal worship. They give their gifts unto him. Their worship involves self, and they involved all their self and all they possessed in their worship. They made it personal. Do we give our all when it comes to our worship? Another thing is, their worship was confrontational. Say, Pastor, and then sometimes we view worship, because we call Sunday morning worship service, we think that worship is nothing but just singing. That's not the case. That's a small portion of worship. Worship is how we live our lives, and each and every day we choose to do what is right instead of doing what is wrong because we believe he is worthy. I choose not to think that because he's worthy. I choose not to look at that because he's worthy. I choose to read his word because he's worthy. I choose to pray because he's worthy. I choose to give out a gospel tract because he's worthy, not because somebody's trying to guilt me into doing it. He is worthy, and it's confrontational. You say, why is it confrontational? Because some people don't like it. You see in this the story, it says that the whole city of Judah was troubled. Herod was there. It says in verse number 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. If you get serious in your worship, you know what's going to happen? There's going to be people out there who do not understand. And they're going to say, why do you do that? Why do you got to go to church on Christmas? Why are you going to sing those worship? Why are you going to give? Why are you going to keep on telling me about it? It's because he's worthy of it. It's confrontational. It's not because you're being confrontational with someone else. The devil doesn't like your worship. You know what they're going to do? He's going to send people to pick on you and to judge you and to do all these different things. They're going to say, oh, that's just too much, just too hard. Well, I'm not asking you to do that worship. This is my worship to him. It's personal. And yes, sometimes it's confrontational. These men did not bow down to Herod. Instead, they even went and listened to the angel or the vision they saw and went the other way. Their worship was emotional also. They rejoiced with exceeding great joy when they saw the star again. You see, in verse number 10, it says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So that's part of the reason why I don't think that they saw the star the whole entire time, is because it seemed like this was new and different. I don't know the whole story, and I know everybody has different opinions there when it comes to it, but boy, they're excited, and there's nothing wrong with being excited during your worship. It is something that is emotional. It's something we've given. Now, some people express their emotions different ways. Some people is through tears. Some people is a very solemn look, and God works in the heart. Some people like to rejoice with an amen or a hallelujah. Some people like to have a smile. I'm hoping that some of you like to worship with a frown on your face, because that's what I see a lot of times up front, is just looking miserable. Maybe that's just your normal look there. But if we're talking about rejoicing and praising the Lord, that's something we should be excited about, and it's emotional. We should not try to keep emotion out of it. There was worship that was there, and it's worship that happened, and they humbled themselves. And last but not least, their worship was effectual. It was effectual. So what do you mean? You know, the Lord could use this, our worship, to help affect others. We don't do it for others, but their worship had an effect on Herod, had an effect on Jerusalem, had an effect on the scribes. Now, none of this was really a good effect, because they all hated what happened, but they're going to remember. Maybe the Lord can remember that and bring that to their minds. Hey, remember when those shepherds said they saw an angel, a multitude of angels? Remember when those wise men came from the east and they said they saw a star? That was about this time when this Messiah was walking around. It caused them to think about the things of God once more. In verses 4 through 6, they found out it was from Bethlehem. It caused them to search the scriptures. It had an effect on the wise men. It had an effect with the relationship with the Lord. They brought them closer in this worship and this intimacy with who God was. They were even warned by God in a dream. All those things said, it's having an effect on our lives today. If we would just openly consider the things that we've talked about tonight, I think all of us would say, I could be a little bit better in my worship. I could be a little bit more intentional. I got to make sure I'm doing it for the right reasons. I'm not seeking him because I want something. I'm seeking him just for who he is. And that's what the wise men did. They just wanted to find him. I'm not happy with just seeing the star. I want to see him. I'm not just happy with seeing what everybody says can happen in a relationship with God. I want to know it for myself. I want to know him better. I want to know him personally. I want him speaking to my heart. I want to see him working in my life. I want to see God making a difference. It's not just enough to see the star. It's got to be personal, and I'm not going to let other people experience it without me experiencing it. You say, well, how does that happen? It's when we learn to seek after him. We're not going to go look at the shepherds except for making this one little comment. Say, Pastor, I can't do that. You talk about that, and that's good for these wise men. That's good for all these preachers and good for deacons and Sunday school teachers, and that's just not me. Who did the angel appear to? Shepherds. No one really thought very highly of the shepherds. One of the underlying stories of that appearing to the shepherds, and we might look at that sometime before on Saturday or Sunday, I don't think we will, but it's the idea that he was a savior for the whole world. And it doesn't say, if you have this quality, then you can seek me and then you can find me. No, it says, draw nigh unto God and I'll draw nigh unto you. There is a condition there, but it's not a condition on who does the drawing. And Chronicles 7:14, it does say, my people, talking about believers. And if you're not saved tonight, I pray that you'll get saved because he is worthy of it. You have that need. I've heard most of your testimonies over the years, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that most of us say, hey, I'm on my way to heaven. But praise the Lord for that, that we seek after him. Because these promises are for you. He can have peace. He's not going to withhold any good thing. He's going to provide the things you need. All those things we talked about earlier. It's those that seek after him. So tonight, how do we do seeking him? Sometimes it's a challenge to say, hey, am I going to go to church or not? And we're not seeking him like we should. There are certain things that are, in my mind, when you're in school, nobody should fail PE, right? Everybody should do well in PE. Even I got an A in PE. All you got to do is show up. And there are things in our spiritual lives that are a little bit harder. Having a good, productive prayer life takes work. Reading your Bible, studying it takes work. Showing up at church, it's like PE. All you got to do is show up. Now, once again, you should be a part of it and all those other things, but don't mess up that class. Be faithful. Learn to seek after him. Search after him. And I know church on multiple services is a week is a challenge for some. I wonder how much you're really seeking after the Lord, where he tells us not to forsake the assembly. And I know sometimes work restrictions are there, and that's not who I'm talking to. I'm talking to those who make a decision that says, well, one time a week's enough. I think we missed the intensity that they talked about with the wise men. Let's seek him. Let's be intense about it. Let's be intentional. Let's seek him for the right reasons. That's to worship him. Let's not be that modern-day churchgoer that says, I'm here. Let me see what I can do. Instead, intentionally come to worship, not coming to gossip, not coming to show off, not coming just because my kids need it. Your kids do need it. It's coming to worship him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for tonight. I thank you for the story of the wise man. I thank you for including in it. And Lord, I am even thankful for how interesting the story is, that maybe not all the details are there. And Lord, I pray that we don't get lost in the details and miss the most important thing. We need to seek after you. Lord, help us to learn that. Help us tonight to make a commitment that in the next 5 days, that are going to be extremely important, extremely busy, extremely impactful, that we're going to take time to seek you, follow you with worship and prayer. No matter what the day is, we're going to make sure we take time for you. Help us to learn from these wise men. In Jesus' name, amen.